One might find the title of my message this morning a bit weird, considering the story we just read. After 40 years of faithful service to God, leading the people from slavery out of Egypt into the wilderness towards the promised land, 40 years of faithful service, one moment of frustration, Moses and Aaron are barred from entering the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham's offspring. Where is the grace? Where is the grace? In fact, a more appropriate, a more natural response towards this story is, why so harsh? Why so serious? What's going on, God? I mean, I certainly felt that way as I read through it the first few times. I mean, just look at what Moses and Aaron had to go through. There was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle?" Okay, firstly, when there's no water, right, don't raise your voice. Don't quarrel. You know, you get more thirsty. You're not helping the situation by quarreling, right? Secondly, is there a need for a rebellion? Is there a need to no water, change leader? I can understand how desperate the situation is. There's no water in the wilderness. But still, they could just be nice about it. They could say, "Bro, no water." But instead, a rebellion arose. In fact, they even say, right, why have you brought us out of, into the wilderness to die? Why have you brought us out of Egypt into the wilderness to die? If you live in Subang, you would have dealt with this situation before. No water. And your family would have suffered through this several times last year. Yeah. Imagine your kid coming to you, extremely thirsty, and the first words that come out from your kid is, "Mommy, you want me to die, ah? Mommy, you want to kill me, ah?" I mean, you want to slap him also, right? You will snap also. You'll be frustrated, you'll be upset also. So you can understand the situation that Moses and Aaron are in. In fact, this was not the first time that the Israelites complained and quarreled against Moses. They have been doing it for 40 years. The beginning of the story says, the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. This chapter begins with Miriam's death, representing one entire generation that perished in the wilderness. Why? Because of their mistrust towards God. They sent spies to the land, into the land, while they were in the same spot around 40 years ago. They sent spies into the land. They did not trust the Lord. They say, the spies say, these people are too big. It's too dangerous for us to invade them. I know God promised us that land and God promised us victory, but have you seen those people? And they distrust God. They refuse to believe in God. And God says, you'll spend 40 years here. And even though one entire generation is gone, the new generation has inherited the same traits. Complain, quarreling, rebellion. Israel remained the same. So it's understandable that Moses and Aaron got extremely frustrated. And many times Moses has seen, right, whenever there's a quarreling, arguing or complaining, that God responds with anger, with wrath. But this time, God does not get angry. In fact, he just provides for the people quietly. He gives in to the demands of the people. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. You shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Naturally, when you're upset and someone else isn't, you tend to get more upset. You tend to get angrier, right? And so Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly. The congregation drank and their livestock. So, even though God told Moses to simply speak to the rock, he struck the rock, not once, not twice, and even before that, he yelled at the Israelites. He scolded the Israelites. So sure, Moses said something that God did not ask him to say. Moses did something that God did not ask him to do. Is it that bad? Is it so serious that Moses and Aaron will miss out on the promised land? The same punishment that was given to the rebellious generation, the same punishment that was given to the people whom Moses and Aaron are angry with, is given to Moses and Aaron. I mean, how frustrating it is to receive the same punishment as the people you are upset with, that you are angry with. You feel unfair. You feel like it's not just. After 40 years of faithfulness, don't you think God could have just let it slide? Like, it was wrong for you to do that, but okay, you've been a great servant. I let it slide. I forgive you. Grace. Where is the grace? What did Moses do that was so wrong? How would you end this story? If you were Moses and you went through the same situation, how would you write the ending of this story? What would be the conclusion you write about God? On this day, God proved himself to be unfair or petty, 小气, unjust, unjust, unrighteous, rigid. How would you end the story? What kind of stories do you have? You may have a story of your own where you wrestle with God. Situation in your life that at the end did not end well for you. And right now you're still suffering the consequences of those actions. And you ask God, why? Why? And in your story, you already may have written, God is not good. God is not fair. I gave my best, but it did not go well with me. What conclusions did you make about God when you go through these seemingly unfair situations? What did you say about God? What would you say if you were writing this story? Here's how Moses ended it. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Holy. What revelation did Moses receive that led him to speak about God that way? After all the rage, after all the punishment he received, what made him end the story this way. Do you think you will change the ending of your story, your conclusions about God? Maybe we can learn something from Moses today. And so for the remainder of our time, we'll look at 3 points. There's the outline, the severity of sin, the root of sin, and the grace of God. Severity of sin. What exactly did Moses and Aaron do that warranted such a serious punishment? This is how God describes it. You fail to uphold me as holy. Now, ways to describe holy or ways to describe the holiness of God, it seems very impossible. It's a very difficult task. Because any comparisons, any similarities that we try to draw from our earthly examples to in comparison to the holiness of God, our examples will seem trivial, petty. Someone once told me that heaven is an eternity spent being in awe of the holiness of God. And so any attempt to describe God's holiness, it won't do him justice. But I'm preaching, so I have to. Please bear with me. A simple way to describe holy is set apart for a special purpose. Set apart for a special purpose. When I was young, there was a particular time that no one can touch. Okay? We come back from school, we sleep, we go and play sports outside with our friends, but 6 o'clock, we go back home and we turn on TV2 and watch our favorite Hong Kong drama. We cannot miss. Okay? I don't care how fun the games are, I don't care how good my friends are, but 6 o'clock, I will be back home because it's a special time set apart for a special purpose. Holy. Holy. I'll give you another example. Now, 2 cars, similar color, both shiny, both gets you from point A to point B. But one is not like the other. Ania. One is not like the other. You won't treat it the same way. By the way, it would be very strange if I go to your house and I see these 2 cars parked in the same house. It's very big contrast. But anyway, maybe. Right. But what if one day a bird chose to deliver a special delivery? What would you do for one and what would you do for the other? It's vastly different, right? For the one on top, you'll be like, oh, go home, better wash, ah? Dear, remember, you need to wash the car, otherwise, ah, the paint, ah, it might, you know, it might go bad, eh? It might rust, you know, our car. So, no good. Better need to go back and wash. Huh? Remember? The other one, if there was a special delivery from a bird, what would you do? When you see the bird coming, you're like, you take off your coat and you're like, no! Miss! Dear, call the cleaners now! Now! Faster, woman! Stat, emergency! You get the point. One is not like the other. In fact, some of y'all are offended. How come the Myvi is above the Porsche? Right? One has been set apart. One has a special place in your heart. Upholding God as holy is similar to that. You don't treat Him the same way you treat other things. You don't treat Him the same way you treat other things. A more sober way of describing God's holiness is by using extravagant words. We use words like, He's awesome, He's magnificent, He's glorious. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is otherworldness. He's out of this world. He's out of our league. He's one of a kind. Holiness of God. But still, the most straightforward way to describe the holiness of God is through this story. Because that's the point of this story. Moses said, through this incident, God showed himself holy. This is how God describes his holiness. Say something that God didn't ask you to say. You can't do that. Do something that God did not ask you to do, even though it yields the same result. And by the way, you asked me to do it 40 years ago. You can't do that. You can't do that. 40 years of faithfulness, one mistake, you are barred from the promised land. Because you can't do that. You don't mess with God's words. You don't question His actions. You do not overturn His judgments. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is not like us. We don't treat Him the same way we treat other things. He is holy. And the consequences for not upholding God as holy, for not treating Him as He deserves, for not giving Him the honor that He is due, for not displaying Him as holy and glorious and magnificent, the consequences are devastating. Friends, church, what about us? Do we uphold the holiness of God? Do we treat Him as holy, a special place in our hearts that no one can mess with? No job, no relationship, no hobby, no desire, no dream can mess with the special place that God has in my life. Do we display Him as holy in our lives to the people around us? Or do we constantly mess with His words? Do we question His actions? Do we overturn His judgments? And if we are honest with ourselves, we know we do not treat God nearly as much as He deserves. We don't give Him the honor He deserves. We don't give Him the thanks He deserves. Not nearly as much as He truly deserves. Why do we not do that? Why do we not treat God as holy? Why are we like that? What caused Moses and Aaron to behave like that? That they failed to uphold God as holy. That's what we'll look at. The root of sin. And God not only informs Moses of their wrong, their sin, He gives a diagnosis too. He doesn't just tell them what they did wrong. He tells them why they did it. Because you did not believe in me. The reason for your failure to uphold me as holy, God says, is because you did not believe in me. Now, to be clear, normally when we say, oh, this person does not believe in God, normally we mean that he doesn't believe in the existence of God. Right? That's clearly not the case for Moses and Aaron. Okay? Because they are talking to him. They are listening to him. They are communicating with him. They've seen him. They've seen what he has done. Moses and Aaron, they believe in the existence of God. They know he exists. But what God meant was, you didn't trust me. You didn't trust me. Church, the root of sin is always unbelief. The root of sin is always unbelief. Romans 14 verse 23, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Hebrews 11 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We think about another example, Adam and Eve. What led Adam and Eve to disobey God? They believed the serpent rather than God. The serpent twisted the words of God. The serpent led them to distrust God's character, God's goodness. And because of that, Adam and Eve developed a mistrust towards God. I don't trust God. This person is holding back something good from me. I don't trust him anymore. And that caused them to discount God's words. What did Moses not believe in this moment, in this story? What did Moses not believe about God in this story? Moses did not trust God's judgment. I don't trust you're making the right call here, God. God, here's the thing. It's a simple problem. There's no water. It is the wilderness. Surely there, sometimes we will face water shortage. But look how they reacted. They are over-dramatic and they cause a scene. In fact, they are rising up a rebellion. God, I think the least you can do is scold them. The least you can do is kill some of them. But no, God showed mercy. But for Moses, it wasn't a time to show mercy. It wasn't a time to show grace. It was a time to show strength. It was a time to show wrath. Moses didn't trust God's judgment. So when Moses said to the Israelites, right? He said, "Hear now, you rebels." He's passing his own judgment. He's giving his own judgment upon God's people. He is not passing on God's judgment. In that moment, Moses was replacing God. He took the place of God. He said, "God, you are a lousy judge. Step aside, I will be the judge. I am the better judge." When Moses struck the rock, right, and said, "Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" He's assuming the position of provider, of savior. "Should I save you from your thirst?" So Moses said. He took the place of God. He said, "God, step aside. You don't know what you're doing. I've done this before. We don't just speak to the rock, you strike it." Every one of our temptations stems from our distrust towards God. Every one of our temptations stems from our distrust towards God. Our finances, when we are tempted to cheat, when we are tempted to not hold up the ethics, to bribe, to steal, do not report the right amount. What we are saying, we say, "God, I don't trust you as a provider. I'm not going to do it your way. I will be my own provider. I will do things my way." And our plans for the future, say, "God, I don't trust you for your plans." No. I'm not even going to consult you. Don't bother. I know what's best for me. I have what I want. I know my dreams. Thank you very much. I don't trust you as my future planner. I will make my own future. Or when we are tempted sexually, we say, "God, I don't trust you to know what my body needs. God, you are God. You're not human. You don't understand what my body needs. You cannot tell me how I should or what should I do with my body." I will make those decisions. I will do what I feel right for me. When we think about future spouse, you know, Christians, we are called to marry in the Lord, to marry fellow Christians. And maybe you're a single girl here and say, oh God, I don't think you... Have you seen the single man in our church? It's like, no man, I don't think you know what you're talking about. I will decide on my future spouse. I will do what's best for me because I know best. As a result of our lack of trust, we make up our own rules. We chart our own course and we become our own masters. We replace the place of God in our lives where we are supposed to regard Him as special and holy, and we say, no, thank you. I will be my own God. I will take your place. That is the root of sin. We all do it. Is there grace for us? Is there grace for people like us? Of course, because it's in the title of the sermon, right? The grace of God. God's holiness is not only displayed through His punishment towards Moses and Aaron, but also through His grace towards a rebellious people. In quarreling with Moses and Aaron, the people were also publicly displaying their displeasure and their anger towards God. When they were quarreling with Moses, actually they were quarreling with God. When they were rebelling against Moses, actually they were rebelling against God because it was God's plan all along. And in every sense, they were despising God's holiness. God, you're not good enough. God, you don't know what you're doing. God, you don't deserve to be God. That's what the people of Israel were doing. And yet, grace flowed, overflowed, literally. It says here that the water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and their livestock. To provide water for that many people and their cows, it must have been a river that gushed out from the rock. Water came out abundantly. In spite of their rebellion, grace overflowed abundantly. In spite of them repeating the same mistakes of the previous generation, God gave grace abundantly. God is gracious. But what about Moses? What about Aaron? Where is the grace of God towards them? God. I see the grace of God towards Moses in this verse. Two things. One, he said, the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord. The people of Israel quarreled with the Lord. Actually, it's a quarrel between the two sides, right? Israelites quarreling against Moses and Aaron quarreling against the people of Israel. But Moses, when he was writing this story, he not only saw that when the people were quarreling against him, he knew that the people were quarreling against God. But he also knew that when he was complaining, when he was quarreling with the people of Israel, he was rebelling against God too. Whatever the Israelites did, rebelling towards God, rebelling against God, Moses did the same. That's why he could say the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord. He included himself in the people of Israel. He said, yeah, they are really rebellious, so am I. Yes, they were rebelling against God, so was I. He committed the same sin as the people he was judging. I think that's God's grace right there. The grace to see your own sin. I think it's a beautiful gift when we can see our own faults and our own failures before God. It's a beautiful thing. He no longer remained judgmental towards the people he served. But rather he said, me too. I was part of the rebellion too. That's God's grace towards Moses. I see God's grace in how Moses chose to end the story. Instead of cursing God or being mad with him, Moses said, God showed himself holy. Think about all the healing that must have happened in Moses' heart. Think about all the mending that had to happen between Moses and his relationship with God. There must have been tremendous healing. For him to look back at this incident without bitterness and without harboring anger towards God, but instead he looked back with worship. He said, God is holy. God punished me. God is holy. How could he have done it if it were not for God's grace? How could he have looked back with grace and worship if God didn't graciously heal him of bitterness? We also see God's grace towards Moses many, many years after he dies. I'm reading to you Matthew 17, verse 1 to verse 3. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Moses missed out on entering, conquering the promised land with the Israelites, but Jesus snuck in him somehow. Jesus snuck him in. Through Jesus, Moses entered the promised land years after he had died, to meet the promised Messiah. The one through whom all God's promises towards Abraham and his descendants were fulfilled in Jesus. He met the promised Messiah. He was in the promised land. He met the promised Messiah. That was God's grace towards Moses. He missed out on conquering the land, but he did not miss out on Jesus. What about grace towards us? Through the story of Numbers 20, we see God's grace towards us because we see a glimpse of the cross of Jesus Christ. In this story, right, we see an undeserving people receiving grace while their hero suffers judgment. Judgment fell on the righteous instead of the guilty. The rock was struck, water gushed out abundantly. In the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an undeserving people received grace abundantly while the hero suffers judgment. Judgment fell on the righteous rather than the wicked. The difference, though, between the two stories is that Moses wasn't truly innocent. He wasn't guilt-free. He was guilty. He was sinful. He deserved the punishment. But Jesus, he did not. He was truly innocent. He was truly righteous. He was truly holy. Moses died because of his own sin. Jesus died for our sin. This is the gospel, right? Just like the Israelites suffer from lack of water in the wilderness, we lack the knowledge of the glory of God. We don't know how awesome He is. We don't know how glorious He is. We don't know how trustworthy He is. And as a result, we don't treat Him as holy. We don't honor Him nearly as much as we should. We're not thankful enough as much as He deserves. In fact, very often we ignore Him. Very often we disregard Him. And we live our lives as though He doesn't exist. We don't really know the glories of God. And as a result, we fail to uphold Him as holy. And we rebel against Him. On the cross of Jesus, He paid the price for our rebellion against God. He took our punishment so that we may receive God's grace. John 7, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Whoever believes in me, as scriptures say, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Holy Spirit. Whoever placed his trust, her trust upon Jesus and says, "Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I trust you as the Lord of my life." The Holy Spirit comes and showers him with abundance of grace. How? How does the Holy Spirit shower us with abundance of grace? Jesus said in John 16, 14, that the Holy Spirit will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will show my people my glory. That's how the Holy Spirit gives us abundant grace. The Holy Spirit fills the believer with the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. And with that, He empowers us to keep trusting in Jesus and keep upholding Him as holy. Not perfectly, we constantly fail. But by His grace, we can uphold Him holy sufficiently enough to show others His glory. And one day, it will come a day, because Jesus has done it on the cross, there will come a day where the glory of God will fill the earth like the water covers the sea. And on that day, we will see Him clearly, we will worship Him more fully, and we will uphold Him as holy. And we will give Him the worship that He deserves. Application. We're gonna sing Amazing Grace soon. We're gonna sing about His grace. But for some of us, we don't sense His grace. We don't feel that His grace is that amazing. Because we have our stories. We have our situations. We have the consequences of things that have happened, and we don't feel that God has been gracious to us. Some of you, you're in a bad spot with God. Things happen, you lost your trust towards God. You've written Him off. You say God is not gracious. You say God is not good. God is not fair. I urge you, call out to God again and say, "God, I want to believe again." The healing that you have given Moses so that he can look back at the situation and say, "God is holy." I want that. I want that healing. "God, I haven't been talking to you in a while. I've been upset with you in a long while. I want to mend this relationship, but I don't trust you." Pray that way. You call out to God. You say, "God, I want to trust you again. I want to sing Amazing Grace, and I want to experience Amazing Grace." Some of you, you are giving into sin. That when temptation strikes, you just go with it. You're disobeying God. You're dishonoring Him. You're not holding Him as holy. Repent. Return. Remember the glories of God. Remember the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. Remember His love for you. And return. Some of you, you want to do better. You hear me repeating over and over again. I say that we don't honor God nearly as much as He deserves. And you say, yes, I feel the same way. And I hate it. I hate it when I don't love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to do it. But I love so many other things. I want to love Him more. If that's what you want, as we sing, you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, fill me with the knowledge of the glory of God. Fill me with the knowledge of His amazing grace. Let's stand. Let's respond to God in prayer, in solemn reflection, and in song.